Today we are continuing to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I remember last week I started this series and I titled it The Unreasonable Savior, because if you read, I hope some of you got a chance this last week to read verses or chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew and to read the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure that it was probably longer than was actually in the book, but it just seems kind of unreasonable, some of these things that Jesus is asking us to do. And this week, we're going to take a look at one of those. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 31 through 34 here. Today, we're going to talk about something that, to me, I kind of feel like I'm talking to myself. I feel like I'm the only one up here, and because if you open the dictionary and you see the word worry, there's probably going to be a picture of me right next to it. I have been a worrywart most of my life. I probably was a worrywart as an infant. I just feel like my dad was this way, always worrying about things, always worrying about what's going to happen next. And that kind of was ingrained in me as a child and throughout my life. I've had some interesting moments in my life that has caused me to worry, but I want to kind of talk about that today. Why do we worry? Jesus says we should not worry, but sometimes when you read these things that Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot to be worried about, right? So we're going to talk about that today. So under the big idea, I want you to write this. Do not worry about the unreasonable sayings of Jesus. Don't worry about it. Okay, end of sermon. We're done. All right, we got it. You can leave now. Don't worry about anything. He's got you covered, okay? Well, there's probably more to it than that. Let's read our scripture this morning from Matthew. It says, "So do not worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today." You know, when I was going through the Sermon on the Mount, I kind of thought of this title of this message, The Unreasonable Savior, and this whole idea, it first kind of got me to chuckle a little bit, because Jesus tells us things like, you have to be more holy than the holiest people you know to enter the kingdom of heaven. You being angry and insulting someone is just as bad as committing murder. How many of us have a long murder streak on our hands now, right? Lusting in your heart is the same thing as committing adultery. Never seek revenge. Oh boy, I tell you, that's a tough one. There's a lot of things that people have done to me and probably things I've done to them that the first thing that probably pops into our minds is we hope that they get what they deserve, right? Love your enemies. Boy, that one's a rough one too. And this is what Jesus is telling us to do. And now Jesus goes into a discussion about money. And he tells everyone that if you love money, you will not have room in your heart to love God. And he then shares that the piece of scripture that I just read. So imagine you are part of the crowd that has gathered. Maybe some of you have traveled from some distance to see Jesus. And you finally get there and you're all excited to hear what Jesus has to say, and it's this long sermon, and you're just really in tune to what he's saying. And somewhere along the line, you begin to realize that he's talking to you, and you realize that in God's eyes, you are an unholy, murdering, adulterous, enemy and hater who is also materialistic. That's what you're hearing. But Jesus says, but don't worry. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like me going to a service, listening to a preacher preach a sermon that really steps on my toes and convicts me to the point that I am just going crazy, and then the praise band comes up afterwards and sings, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." I don't know about you, but I would be worrying quite a bit if I heard that message and then heard Jesus say, "But don't worry, you're good. You may be all those things, but you're all right." So how does this command to not worry fit in with Jesus helping us to have a fuller and healthier life? And before I answer that, I want to pause and build in, I think, one more context I think we need to consider here. And that is that Jesus knows that he's raising the bar quite high for us, higher than even humanly possible. In fact, I think that's the whole point. In ancient Israel, God's chosen people took the instructions of God that God had given them for the purpose of blessing them and protecting them, and they turned around and they turned them into a difficult-to-follow checklist of, get this, 613 commandments. Now, I don't think that God's purpose in choosing a man by the name of Abraham to bless the world was to make us as humans have to jump through a lot of hoops. Because I believe that God created humanity so that he can enjoy relationship with God and with other people. There's a word for that. It's called community. And I use this word a lot, community of faith. We are a community of faith. So the number one thing that I want us to understand today is that we are created to be in community with God and with others. God called Abraham to start restoring the community. Jesus came to earth and died for us so that everyone and anyone can be a part of that community. As a church, we are a community. But often it seems that we boil it down to a set of rules. And as long as you do these things, this stuff, God will not be mad at you. As long as you go to church, as long as you pray, as long as you read the Bible, as long as you treat people with respect, as long as you tithe regularly. Now, all these things are good, especially the tithing part, but they're not the ultimate purpose. God did not create us just so we can follow a bunch of rules. He created us so that we can build community. Community doesn't work if we are just a social club of people who come to church on Sunday and high-five each other and say, "It's good to see you again." Community only works when we grow, when it blossoms. If you are part of a homeowners association or you're renting a place with a lot of rules, I think you understand this. But the interesting thing about that is you can follow all those rules, but it doesn't mean that you're part of a community. What creates a community is the pool parties, the barbecues, the opportunities to fellowship with one another, to spend time with one another. It happens when you buy a gift at Christmas and share it with your neighbor, or a bunch of chocolate chip cookies, or when a family is celebrating the birth of a new child. Now, I'm not saying that following the rules is a bad or irrelevant. I'm just saying that it doesn't automatically accomplish community building. Israel was focused on trying to be really good tenants, following the rules. But what God wants is a growing family. Jesus wants to remove the idea that having a relationship with God takes a lot of fulfilling to-do lists. He pointed to a standard beyond anything that was reasonable. But what he was doing, it was really actually offering us relief. Instead of following 613 commandments to keep the landlord happy, God instead was trying to make us happy, helping us as his sons and daughters to grow to be men and women who are healthier, who are full of life, full of purpose, full of meaning, have a heart for people and wanting a relationship with Him and a relationship with others. I have been in churches where there was no sense of family. None. We would get together on Sunday morning, but there was no sense of connections with anybody in the church. We had our place to sit, and I noticed that there were some people that were, when it was getting near the time that we were supposed to finish, looking at their watches, stretching their hands, yawning. Those are the signals. You know, skip point three, go to point four, and let's finish this thing up. Their whole agenda was to get out as soon as they could. To me, it felt like they just didn't want to be around anybody else. Jesus says impossible things. But what he's really saying is, stop worrying about doing me a favor and let me have control of your life. Let me direct it. Let me take hold of it. So it goes back to kind of this main question here. How do I incorporate Jesus' intentionally impossible commands here not to worry? Now, whether I'm dealing with illness or a loss of a job or any other situations that normally would cause me to worry, I have to remember that these things that Jesus is saying, it's not some jerk that's trying to get under my skin. He's saying this for my own good. He loves me. He knows more than I do. He knows what I'm capable of. So when Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, worry about today instead, I think he's actually saying maybe a couple things. First, that we are not in control of our future, and get this, we never will be. We sometimes worry about the future. I worry about the future. When I was younger, I worried if I would have, you know, hair. And now I don't worry about that anymore. That's a done deal. I worried if I would ever get married. And at 40, I got married. Then I thought I'll never be a father. And at 42, I was a father. And now I wonder my future. As I get older, I think, am I going to have anything to retire to, even though that's a long way off? You guys worry about that? Do you worry about tomorrow? Do you worry about what's going to happen? Well, what if the stock market crashes? What if your pension plan ends up in a pyramid scheme? What if all your valuables end up burning to the ground? By the same token, what if there's a knock on the door tomorrow and it's a public clearinghouse and they're saying, hey, you've won? Rather than getting caught up in trying to control outcomes, Jesus invites you to be free from those concerns, from trying to create plans which God needs to carry out. God doesn't need us to figure these things out. Instead of feeling the pressure to have all our needs met forever, we need to concentrate and deal with what's in front of us right now. And I think that's why he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Concentrate on today. What's right in front of you? What are the things that you need to focus on right now? He's not saying that we should wring our hands and fret over the decisions and issues in front of us, but he's inviting us to focus on the areas where we can make a difference. I cannot determine what is going to happen to me or my family in the next month or year. I could get sick. I could get rich. There's no telling what's going to happen. We just celebrated my mother's 95th birthday, and even as we went over and celebrated it with the family, we all kind of looked at each other going, she's going to outlive us all. Because she's in better shape than us. Mentally speaking, you know, and I think, what's this year going to bring now that she's in her 96th year? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my son, our son? What's going to happen to our financial situations? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen? We worry about all of these things. And it's just human nature to worry. But I think the second thing that he's trying to say there is that I can decide whether I will be obedient to Jesus today. I can make that decision. So what I want you to do is think about this. Take a moment to think about the things that you're worrying about today. Okay? Just think about it for a moment. I'm sure there's probably some of you here today that are worrying about something that's just driving you crazy. You probably are worrying about something today where you can't even concentrate. You're not even listening to what I'm saying. You're just worrying about something. And there may be some of you here today who are just not worrying about anything. But I can almost guarantee you that at some point in the future, something's going to happen that's going to cause you to worry. That's just the way it is. So what can you do? Well, first of all, you need to ask a couple questions. What does God control in your life? And if you can't control it, give it to God. I can't control my health aside from exercising and eating good. That's all I can do. But even people that do that still get sick. I can't, do anything to prepare for my future other than to put some money aside. But even that is not, it could fall completely apart. Do not try to control what only God can control. So you have to ask the second question, what can you do? What can you do on your end? We can't just say, okay, God, this is all on you. I'm just going to sit back and watch you work. We can't do that. We have to do our part. And a lot of that is in our mind. We need to be faithful where we are and with what we have. Mother Teresa once wrote, God does not demand that I be successful. God demands that I be faithful. You cannot guarantee a business you start will be successful, but you can determine whether or not you are going to work hard. You cannot guarantee how your kids are going to turn out when they become adults, but you can determine whether or not you're going to love them or not anyway. Now, I'm not just trying to write a blank check to ignore any kind of planning for the future. I'm not saying that we need to avoid preparing for important conversations or important career choices or relationship choices. But what I'm saying is that there is a line between not worrying and being naive and unprepared for life. And I think we still can be prepared. I submit that preparing and worrying are not the same thing. I mean, I can prepare to control things that I can control without worrying about the things I cannot control. I went to school for ministry without knowing where I would end up. You can prepare to be faithful with your opportunities and your calling without trying to pigeonhole God into the conclusion that you want. I want to go back to the Apostle Paul, who had many conversations about this subject of not worrying. In Philippians 4, Paul says that he had learned the secret of living, whether he was in plenty or in need, and that the secret he found was that he could do anything he needed to do through the strength of God. So Paul wasn't worried. And that's because he found confidence in God's strength, which leads us to the second point that I want us to talk about today. And that is, worry, when we worry, it is when we live without confidence in God's strength. You see, when we worry, we start relying on our own strength. And when we worry, we start kind of wondering, is God really in this? Trusting in God does not mean we have to love the situation that we find ourselves in. I don't think Jesus clearly did not love the day of agony and abandonment when he was praying that this cup would be taken from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't think Paul was not hoping to endure more shipwrecks and stonings and spending more time in prison. I do not want my car to break down or my son to have a hard time in school, but the question I have to ask is whether those things loom larger in my mind than God's goodness and His sovereignty. Because if my issues and my problems, the things that I'm worrying about, are bigger than God in my own eyes, then they will have a bigger influence in my life. And people are going to see that. And people are going to look at me and say, boy, he just doesn't get it, does he? And that's why Jesus says, do not worry. My life and your life is going to be much fuller, healthier, better, and our emotional state is going to be anchored in God's unchanging goodness rather than in the situation that we find ourselves in. Sometimes the situations are good, sometimes they're not so good. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And this is probably one of my least favorite guarantees in the Bible. And it's more interesting what he doesn't say, because he doesn't say you might have trouble. If you have trouble, he says you will have trouble. We are never going to be able to prevent our lives from the uncertainties and bad situations, but we can always control how we respond to those things. Again, I want to go back to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. For His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us three things, right? Prayer plus thankfulness equals peace. So if you are in the midst of worrying today, what should you do? Pray. Pray that God will give you the strength to endure. Pray that God will give you wisdom to understand the situation and to know how to respond. But the first thing we need to do in all of that is we just need to be thankful for what God has already done and what He's already doing and what He is going to do. And if we have that kind of attitude, then what happens? We experience the peace of Christ. And we're right up there with Paul. So that whenever situations come into our lives and we start worrying about it, we have something to hold on to. Situations where we cannot see the outcome or perhaps any possibility of a positive outcome are a chance to reflect back on what God has already done in our lives. And I'll tell you, I don't know how many times in my life when I have experienced something difficult, no matter what it has been, somehow I've learned something from it. Sometimes it's a person just coming up and telling me something, you know. Sometimes it's, you know, just situations that make me have to think, make me have to look at things maybe in a different perspective. God has loved us even, perhaps especially, when we haven't deserved it. And now we can worship God. Sometimes even when we don't feel like it. Because we have a mindset that says, we don't need to worry about these things. We just need to come into His presence. We may not always feel like it. I'm sure there's probably some of you here today that are wanting me to get done and finish up so that you can leave. There's probably some of you that are really getting into it. There's probably some of you that are kind of on the fence. Because maybe right now you're worrying about something. And it's killing you. And it's taking every strength you have, and it's forcing you to make difficult decisions. And so as I conclude today, I want you to think about this. I want you to be Paul today. I want you to say, I'm going to just pray about it. I'm going to be thankful for what God is doing, and I'm going to receive His peace because He has given me the strength to endure. In a couple minutes, we're going to sing a closing song. And as we do that closing song, I'm going to ask that you think about something. Before we do that, I just want to give you a little homework. I want you to get a piece of paper and I want you to write down the things that you are worried about. And I want you to put two columns. I want you to put one that says what does God control or what God controls. And then the other one, I want you to put what can I do. And then I want, whenever this week, when you start worrying about those things, I want you to take that out and I want you to pray about it. I want you to be thankful for God for what he's doing and what he's going to do in that situation. And then I want you to be ready to receive God's peace. Now, some of you may have to pray 15 times a day. It doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes you human. All right? But as we close today, what I want you to do, if you are here today and there's something that you are just stressed out about, you're worried about, and you're just not sure if you're going to make it, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So as we sing the closing song, if you want to come, and we just want to pray with you. We just want to encourage you. There's people that will come up and help you. Maybe you're someone who just doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been trying to do this thing called life on your own, and you know, you're worried about how that's going to how that outcome is going to materialize, and you're really stressing about it. You've put yourself in a situation and you don't feel like there's any way out. We want to pray for you as well, and we hope and we will celebrate with you if you want to come and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you have already done that, but you've been stressing about things and you're worried about that relationship and you just want to reconnect with God today. We want to help you with that as well. The most important thing for you to do today is to understand that you don't need to worry about things you can't control. All you can do is how you respond to these things and how you exhibit your love for Christ in and through them. So we're going to sing a song. We're going to have our offering, and then we're going to sing that closing song, "Tell Your Heart to Bleed to Beat Again." And as we sing that song, if that is you, and you just need that prayer, you need that encouragement, we want to offer that to you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been a tough sermon in some ways for me because I am such a worrywart. And yet, I know, because I just preached a sermon, that I'm not supposed to be a worrywart. So how do I preach this sermon and not sound like a hypocrite? Well, I'm human. You created me for a purpose, just as you created each and every person here for a purpose, for a meaning. Every single one here has the same opportunities. And yes, we're going to mess up sometimes. Yes, we're going to slip up, but yet you love us anyway. And so as you love us and as you open opportunities for us, it's my hope and my prayer today that each one of us, myself included, can learn to not worry about the things we can't control, to find joy in life, to find joy in the simple things, to rejoice and be thankful for what we have and not demand more, to be grateful for the friendships and the fellowships and the community that we get to be a part of, and to be able to do our part in the process through your strength. And we pray this in your name. Amen.